Genesis chapter 4. We actually went through verse 8, but I want to pick it up again when we go through the lesson today, down to verse 14, and we'll just study this a little bit this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 to 14, is about Cain, and we'll be reading about his curse, but there's some tremendous, tremendous spiritual insight in the things that we see here. Let's read these verses this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So that took us through verse 15 there, actually. Okay, now let's just go through the verses briefly, and then we'll draw some spiritual insight here. Now notice in verse 8 that Cain is a murderer. He killed his brother Abel. The Bible says in 1 John 3:12, he did that because his deeds were evil. The world would not consider his deeds evil. He worked hard. He produced basically what might be called a tithe of his fruit and offered that in a sacrifice to the Lord. The world would not consider that evil, but God said it was evil. And because God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's offering, Cain killed him. And then when the Lord asked Cain in verse 9, where Abel is, he lied. I don't know. And not only that, then he asks this question here, am I my brother's keeper? When you look up the word keeper throughout the Bible, you just get a concordance and find everywhere. Keeper is a word that indicates responsibility. He left his sheep with a keeper, David, when he went down to fight against Goliath. There are keepers. There's a keeper of the prison, keeper of the gate. It's a person who has some responsibility for another person or a place. And when he says, am I my brother's keeper? He said, what are you asking me for? Basically, that's the question. What are you asking me for? You think I'm responsible for him? And the Lord's asking him because he knew where he was. And then he asked him, what hast thou done in verse 10? You can imagine there's probably a long time of silence there between that question and the next thing he says, because Cain doesn't answer. Guilty. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What was blood? What was in the sacrifices that you read in the book of Leviticus, for instance? What was supposed to happen to the blood in the sacrifice? Do you know? It's poured out around the altar. And they cut that stuff up, and depending on the sacrifice, some of the stuff is sacrificed whole, some of it's cut up, some of it's burned without the camp, some of it's burned on the altar, some of it's barbecued and eaten, some of it's burned all the way up. All kind of ways of handling sacrifices. But the blood, in every case, is poured out on the ground. And partly because the earth is cursed, and also the ground is the thing that God used to receive that blood, and it was supposed to be covered. In this case, because Cain had killed him, then the blood of Abel is in the ground, and it spoke. It spoke to God and cried unto him. What do you suppose it cried for? Vengeance. You know, there's souls. Look in Revelation, for instance. Revelation chapter 6. Cain, as we saw last week, is a type of the Antichrist, remember? And Abel, a type of the saint. Cain is a type of those that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel is a type of Jesus Christ. And notice in Revelation chapter 6, there are souls being murdered during the tribulation for their faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 9, Revelation 6, 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. That's what Cain did to Abel. He slew him. Same word. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and watch, they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So Abel's cry sets up this pattern. All right, back to Genesis chapter 4, in verse 11. Cain is cursed. He's the first one in the Bible that's cursed. The first person in the Bible that's cursed. He's cursed because of his murder. There's another fellow in Genesis chapter 9 that gets cursed. His name is Canaan. He was the firstborn son of Ham. And the Bible says, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be. The Jews were cursed. We'll read about that in a minute. Because they rejected God's words and then later on rejected Jesus Christ. The damned are cursed. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're cursed. Who else was cursed? No, Adam and Eve weren't cursed. The ground was cursed, but they weren't. Somebody else was cursed. There's maybe others. I'm just thinking of one other person in particular. Pardon me? No. Yeah, the serpent was, but that's who I wasn't thinking of. Huh? Judas? How about Jesus Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, yeah. The reason I'm pointing that out to you is that Cain is the one that is cursed because of his murder of Abel. We likewise deserve a curse, and yet Jesus Christ took that curse for us. I mean, he absolutely substituted in every respect. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. This is what's so astonishing about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's an incredible thing. You know, it's no wonder that there is vengeance for the Lord in the last judgment, because he allowed his son to be cursed in the same way that Cain was cursed and then suffer in a way that Cain didn't suffer. Cain didn't die for his murder. Should have, but he didn't. But Jesus Christ died for ours. That's an incredible substitution. No wonder that the Lord gets upset when people turn it down. All right, then he says here in verse 11, he said, you're cursed. Verse 12, here's the curse, and we'll look at this. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. In other words, he's not going to be a farmer. As a result of that, where do he and his descendants go? Well, look at verse 17. We'll see this next week. But Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. They become city dwellers because they can't farm. That's what's wrong with big city life, if you have ever thought about it. Have you ever noticed, I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have ever traveled around. I don't know how much you've had to do with folk. But have you ever noticed there is a big difference between people that live out in the country and people that live in the city? There sure is. And that's Cain's people, the city dwellers. I don't like cities. I like the country. So what are we doing in Cal Allen? Not a whole lot of place you can get out of the city anymore. The city has just gone everywhere, hasn't it? You go up and down the East Coast, you start there in Washington, D.C., you're in a solid city till you get to Canada, nearly. Wild how that place is connected. So he's not going to be a farmer, and he's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. What's a fugitive? A fugitive is a runaway, particularly somebody that's running from the law. They had a show called The Fugitive about some doctor, right? Yeah. And a vagabond, what's a vagabond? A vagabond's a person without a home that goes around from place to place. He's a wanderer. They use a word like that today called vagrant. There are vagrancy laws. You can't just be hanging around in places. Some people call them homeless. Homeless, the same kind of a thing. That's Cain. Verse 13, he says, and this is what's so incredible. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He just killed his brother. And you know what he's looking for? Self-pity. We'll talk about that in a minute. Thou hast driven me out this day from the earth, face of the earth. From the face shall I be hid. In other words, he's not going to have any fellowship with God anymore. Fugitive and a vagabond. Come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. As a fugitive, that's what they're looking for. A fugitive is somebody that's running from judgment, who's worried about his life. And this is a strange thing. God in His mercy says, whoever takes vengeance on you, I'll take vengeance on him sevenfold, and I'm going to put a mark on you so that anybody finding you will know you're protected by me. That is wild. Have you ever thought about that? That is wild. I mean, what he deserved, right, was just, if you really get serious with the Lord, that's what we deserve. Just, and yet God put a mark on us. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us eternal protection from damnation in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's look at these types. And we've kind of just looked at the text in general. Cain is a type of two things. He's a type of a self-righteous sinner. Okay, we're all sinners. The difference is there are self-righteous sinners and then there are saved sinners. I have to be a saved sinner. I am not depending upon my righteousness to get me by any judgment with God. A self-righteous sinner is a person who's depending upon his own righteousness to get him by a judgment of God. And there are three characteristics of this self-righteous sinner. He's a murderer, a liar, and he's cursed. Well, actually, four things. And his reaction to his trouble is self-pity. He was a murderer. It is envy that drove him to kill Abel. I gave you a verse there, Proverbs 27:4. Does anybody know anything about envy from Proverbs 27, or do you need to look it up? It's a tremendous verse. Tremendous verse. Let's look at it. Proverbs 27:4. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel, no doubt about it. Anger is outrageous, no doubt about it. Have you ever seen a guy just blow up? I mean, and you just look at that and think, this is just outrageous. Yeah, amen. Me too, brother. But who is able to stand before envy? Not even Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospels, and you read there in Matthew chapter 27, I believe it is, and also in Mark chapter 15, verse 10, you'll find out that envy is what drove the Pharisees, the chief priests, scribes, the rulers to send Jesus Christ to the cross. It was envy, and nobody can stand before envy. And I gave you some examples here. Saul, was Saul a religious man? You got to understand, a self-righteous man is a religious man. That's what's wrong. That's what's so difficult about it when you're dealing with people about their souls. If a guy has a church relationship and not a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is extremely hard to lead to Jesus Christ. You ever notice that? Because he gets righteous in his religious practice. But now you got to go beneath the veneer, because the Bible says, God looketh on a man, looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. God looks through that stuff, and I'll tell you something. Self-righteous, religious sinners go in the way of Cain. They're murderers. They are. Say, oh, they're not as bad as Charles Manson. You'd be shocked. What's the definition of murder in the Bible? Hatred. Hatred. I'll give you two verses on it. You need to see this, because that's what's behind what goes on. Look in Matthew chapter 5. And verse 21, first place, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21, that's the first place. All right, watch this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's true. That's the fifth commandment. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause should be in danger of the judgment. All right. So that angry there. Now, without a cause, well, we generally can cook up a cause a lot quicker than God can. So the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So there's the qualifier on that. Now look in 1 John. 1 John. Excuse me. Chapter 3. And verse 15, and you tell me what the Bible's definition of murder is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. You tell me what a murderer is. Hate. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And the reason is, you hate him bad enough, you want to kill him. You know, you hear a guy say, I could just kill him. Well, then you're a murderer. So, when you have a religious man who's self-righteous, he hates a man who is righteous in Jesus Christ, not righteous in his religious actions, then you're dealing with Cain in type. Okay? Saul. Was Saul religious? How do you know that? Huh? No, not Saul, the apostle Saul. We're talking about Saul and David in the outline. Was Saul religious? I don't think he went into the temple to sacrifice, but yes, he offered sacrifice himself. When Samuel didn't show up at Gilgal, he offered sacrifice. He kept back sheep in the attack on the Amalekites for a sacrifice. He also laid among the prophets and prophesied when he went up there looking one time. Prophesied with them, they said, is Saul also among the prophets? He was very religious. And what happened when they came back from the war with the Philistines and all the ladies are dancing around saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. What did he say? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. You know what that is? Cain in type. All right, Joseph's brothers, what did they do to Joseph? Well, they got upset with him. What were they upset about? No, they weren't upset about the coat of many colors. Father's love. He was in favor with his father. That's the case of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in favor with God the Father, and the Pharisees didn't like it. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, I kill him. That was Jesus Christ that said that. Chief priest and Jesus. Same thing, I already told you about that. And religious hypocrites against God's people. You know that reference I gave you there in Matthew chapter 10? You know what's going on there? Might ought to go over there and look at it real quick because it's real interesting for you to see it. This has to do with the disciples of Jesus Christ, and it goes on forward to the tribulation in the context. It goes on forward to the tribulation in the context. But notice where these guys who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, notice where they're being hauled in to court. Matthew chapter 10 is all about selecting the disciples. Then look at verse 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. Amen, amen, amen. Beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you where? In their synagogues. Religious. You ever read about the Spanish Inquisition? How many of y'all know pretty much about the Spanish Inquisition? About six or seven of you? Go home, get your internet or get your encyclopedia, and look up the word Inquisition and read about it. And you're going to find out that there are about 5 million Christians that were murdered, and their murderers were professing Christians, religious people. Look it up. You need to do that. You need to check that out, because what that tells you is the people that are going to give you the biggest trouble for your Christianity are religious people. Taliban is like that because they have a religious cause, but Taliban is like that. But you can bring it closer to home. We're talking about Protestant. We're talking about Methodist, you know, Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian. Bring it close to home. We're talking about terrorist activity in Corpus Christi, Texas. I know that sounds funny, but if you've ever come out of a staunchly religious family and gotten saved and went back and witnessed to your family, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, he was a murderer. He was also a liar. I don't know where he is. Now look in John chapter 8, verse 44. he was a liar. Lied about it. Look in John chapter 8, verse 44. Boy, I'm telling you. Who is Jesus talking to in John chapter 8? Does anybody know? The Pharisees. Who are those? Those are the religious people of Jesus' day. Verse 44, you're of your father the devil. He was, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer, Cain, from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Cain. He pinned it right on them, and then later on when he's dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, look at this. Look who he charges them with murdering. Matthew chapter 23, look in verse 34. Jesus Christ is jumping out the Pharisees and calling them hypocrites. The religious crowd, you got to remember that, the religious crowd. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some shall ye scourge in your synagogues. It's a religious deal. Persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of whom? Righteous Abel. He is charging them with the murder of Abel. He's associating them spiritually then with Cain and holding them responsible for the murder. And look at this lie here. Look in John chapter 7. You know, I sit there and think, well, I'm going to give you about 20, 30 minutes of this, but I get to teaching on this thing, and I absolutely love it. Just go on for hours with it because it's so great. But, it gives you such an understanding of the way things are. John chapter 7, look at verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Who is he talking to again? Pharisees. And then he asked them this question, why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. And if you read through the Bible, every other turn they're trying to destroy him. They're liars. Liars. Okay. Murderers and liars. And then now in Cain's case, he was cursed, and we've already looked at the curse. He deserved capital punishment, right? You know that the Bible prescribes capital punishment for murder, right? If a man sheds blood, by man's blood shall his blood be shed. By man shall his blood be shed, excuse me. He's supposed to die for it. Old Testament and New Testament. You know, we got a lot of environmentalists today. You notice that? Trying to clean up the pollution in the earth. Would you turn to Numbers chapter 35, verse 33, and see that they'll never get that job done? Not in the United States of America. And listen, don't get me wrong. I don't like encroaching environmental laws. I don't like environmental laws that prevent men from doing business like that. I don't like that kind of stuff. But I also don't like pollution. I don't like driving down a highway with a bunch of litter in the street. I mean, I don't like that. I mean, I'm glad we got somebody cleaning up the mess, you know. I appreciate that. I've lived around cities where there's a lot of pollution. It'll tear your lungs up. And I appreciate the laws that keep that pollution down. I really do. But not to the point that environmentalism stifles, you know, or this, to the point that environmentalism becomes a god where people think they can actually preserve the earth with it. Not in a land where you won't kill your murderers. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33, what does it tell you? What's wrong with the land? It's already polluted, and why? Blood defiles the land. We're not doing what God told us to do with the murderers. If a man is convicted of murder, he needs to be killed. And I don't say that gloatingly. I wouldn't want to be the man to die either, but I think you ought to give him a Bible, give him a chance to receive Jesus Christ, so at least he can spend an eternity with the Lord, and then let him go. That's what it says. And it's in the New Testament. Paul even said before in his own trial, in Acts chapter 26 or 27, he said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. In other words, if the death penalty can be applied to me, kill me. So it goes right through the cross. Anyway, but it pollutes the land when you allow murderers to go free. People say death penalty is not a deterrent to crime. I guarantee you the guy that committed it will never do another one. And it is a stiff penalty. I realize that. But when it is imposed, it wakes other people up, and they're a lot so careless with crime because they realize that the cost is high. You know, you can apply that to a lot of things. When people say, George and I talked about this the other day, you're going to wear seatbelts. Oh, no, we're not. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. That's the way our attitude was. Then after a while, you see conclusively that the evidence weighs out in favor of seatbelts. He works a lot of these traffic accidents, and he sees a number of people who probably would be dead in the condition the car's in, who didn't die, and they were belted in. You know why we put them on now? He and I both wear them. You know why? It's not because the government told us to. It's because we see that there's a real good potential that we could survive a bad traffic accident. In other words, death is the thing that convinced both of us of the wisdom of wearing the belt, see? And death is the thing that will convince a lot of people to do right. So, you know, if the Bible's for it, and practically speaking it works, I'm for it. Amen. I got to hurry along here. I'm enjoying this, if you can't tell. His reaction was self-pity. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You know the problem with self-righteous sinners? They cannot conceive of a scenario where God would send a sinner to hell. They can't. That's why so many religions now are air-conditioning hell. We've even got a religion that goes around door to door in this country that doesn't even believe in hell anymore. They call them no-hellers. You know, it was a guy like that one came up and knocked on this guy. He was being cynical anyway, knocked on the door, and he says, blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, no, there's no hell. Hell is the grave. And he said, man, I wish you'd have been here 2 weeks ago. If I'd have known that hell was the grave, when my sister died, we wouldn't have buried her. I'd have hung her in a tree. The guy looked at him like, what? He was just being cynical. He wanted to get rid of him. So that's the way he did it. The guy was looking at me kind of strange. It was supposed to be funny. Thank you. I wasn't being serious. Okay. Look in Ezra. Look at the difference between a self-righteous religious sinner who can't see a scenario when God would send a person to hell and the way a person looks at it once they've been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ezra 9:13. If you're hunting around there, Ezra is before Psalms. It's before Job. It's before Esther, before Nehemiah. It's in that part of your Bible. Ezra 9:13. This is just an example. Nobody in Ezra was saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, but here's the attitude. Here's the attitude of humility. Ezra 9:13. Ezra 9:13. Ezra, how'd you like to have a name Ezra? Or Nehemiah? Nehemiah wasn't the shortest man in the Bible, but he was about second. Nehemiah. The other guy was Bildad the Shuhite, a little shorter. And it's given us such deliverance as this. That's the attitude. I deserve a whole lot more than I got. And I thank God for His grace. He didn't give it to me. Amen? Okay, now we're going to quickly deal with this other thing here. Cain, as a result of all of this, is a type of a Jew. Why? Why? First of all, why? What did he do that is like what the Jews did? He killed Abel. The Jews killed Christ. All right, that's what sets the thing up. And as a result, I probably should have put that in there, but I did in last lesson anyway. As a result, and I'm giving you some references, and because of the time, we won't run all the references out. But first of all, the Jews were cursed. Did you know that? When the Jews go into the Promised Land, they go up to two mountains. One is called Mount Ebal, and one of them is called Mount Gerizim. It's all found in Deuteronomy 28. We refer to this regularly in here. And they get up there and they say, okay, blessed thou shalt, if you do all these things that I command you, blessed shall you be in your house, blessed shall you be in your field, blessed, you know, you'll have plenty of offspring, your cattle will have all their babies and they won't have brucellosis and you won't have any plagues and everything will be fine and you'll be protected from your enemy and you'll lend to them and they won't lend to you and one of you will chase 1,000 and two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine two armed soldiers coming into a band of 10,000 saying, boo, and they all run? That's what God promised because there was such a divine, powerful spiritual blessing upon them that came from the blessing that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. You're blessed, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. They were cursed, though, because he says later in Deuteronomy, if you don't do, that's the other mountain, if you don't do all this stuff, then cursed in the house, cursed in the field, your babies are going to die, all the way down until it gets so bad you eat your babies. Cannibalism. And in 2 Kings, we read a case where the siege upon Samaria was so bad, the two women complained to the king because they made an agreement they would both boil their babies and eat them. So they boiled one day, and then the next day the woman had compassion and didn't want her baby boiled. And the woman's complaining about it. The king just goes nuts and says, how in the world can I solve this problem? They've already seen that in their history. And they curses everything. They were cursed. And that's why they were run out of that land by Titus in 70 A.D. and didn't return until 1948. Because they wouldn't receive the Word of God, who was Jesus Christ. All right, they couldn't farm. And they couldn't. Now they've got these, what do they call it, kibbutz? They got that. They're irrigating that land and farming now. But under that thing before, they couldn't. They were also fugitives. You ever read the account of them leaving Egypt? They were fugitive and vagabond. They just went out there in that wilderness, no home, wandering all around, running from their enemies. And that's the way they've ever been. They get over there into Russia. They get over there into Poland. They get over there in Germany in our lifetimes. And God raises up people like Stalin and Hitler, and millions of them die again, fugitives and vagabonds. The Lord hid His face from the Jews. I gave you some references there. But I'm going to tell you something, just a spiritual thing here. The worst condition you can get into as a Christian, I know the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and I believe that. I think that's true, obviously, because the Bible says it, Hebrews 13:5. But the worst position you can ever be in is for God just to leave you alone. You're better off being either in the benevolent love of God or under the chastening hand of God, but just to be left alone, uh-uh. That's the worst case you'll ever find yourself in. And that's the case the Jews found themselves in. God just turned His back and said, I just will leave you alone. Hid His face from them. They've been slaughtered throughout history, just like Cain was worried about being slain. And God says, look at this thing in Psalm 79. I do want you to see this. God says He will take vengeance on their enemies sevenfold. The type is perfect. I'm just running through it for you because I gave you the references. You can look it up yourself. Psalm 79, look at verse 10. Much of what you read in Psalms is prophetic. It's not history, it's not just a love story, it's not just some guy writing poetry. It's prophetic, and this is prophetic, and it takes you all the way to the tribulation. Psalm 79, verse 10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. That's answering the prayer of Revelation 6, 9, which we already read. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. And they get it, just like Cain. And the Jews are going to be marked. How many of you know that? How many of you knew the Jews are going to be marked? What's the mark they're going to receive? What's it going to be called? Their father's name. They can't touch him. Revelation chapter 7, angels getting ready to pour out some plagues. The Lord says, hold up. We've got to seal these guys. They seal 144,000 of them. Revelation 14, you find out they were marked in their foreheads with their father's name. Yehoah. The Hebrew tetragrammaton. And then the Jews will not be exterminated. Malachi. No, wait a minute. Are you still in Psalms? Let's just go to Psalm 89. Nevertheless, Psalm 89:33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips. And Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here's the deal. Do you all have this thing figured out? I mean, I know some of you reading the newspaper, checking the internet, watching world news, concerned a little bit about where terrorism is going. I'll tell you where it's going to end up before it ever happens, so you'll know that it came from God. The countries are going to find a common ground on which to stand against the Jews. And eventually this thing will lead to the countries of the world surround Jerusalem to take it over. And at the precise time they do, they're going to shout for victory because they think now, first time in all this history since Abraham, we're going to be through with these dudes. And at that time, Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven show up, wipe out all the armies, and God preserves the Jews when they get down just to a small number. Just to a small number. You say, well, what would that produce? Well, there were only 8 that came off the boat with Noah. And look at all of us that are here now. God could raise up a massive nation of people out of just a few. And that's what He's going to do to the Jews. He's not going to forsake them. because he made a covenant, in the same way that he marked Cain to protect him so that people couldn't kill him and he would render vengeance on them sevenfold if anybody tried it. So he's a type of the Jew. And the reason you study that is because types teach you things about people. You learn things about the Jews by studying things about Cain. You learn things about Christians by studying things about sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Father, we're thankful today for a chance to open the Bible and study your word. We ask you please to help us understand it fully and be led by our Holy Spirit when we go through these studies on our own to be able to understand clearly what we're looking at well enough to be able to teach others also. For Jesus' sake, amen.